Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the Sabbath day. We thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that were in attendance last night and the prayer requests that were mentioned. Thank you for keeping us safe throughout the week, especially during these times when the remnant of our seed are under such attacks. And thank you for giving us the courage and the faith to stand firm no matter what. And thank you for blessing us with your presence as we gather here on Sabbath day to be blessed with the changing of the showbread. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified. And we offer this prayer unto you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. Okay. I want to welcome some of the new people. There's quite a few that signed up this week. But if you're new and you want to follow along in the study, just scroll down underneath the chat room. You're going to see the study, the notes. And we're on question number 27. And the question is, for what weak reason do some reject God's commandments? And for those of you that are looking for baptism and whatnot, this is, yes, the 32 or 33 lesson study from the website. We just go over it a little bit more in depth here. We've been doing this for a couple of years. And I think this is lesson 20. Yep, lesson 20. So, anyway, question number 27 said, for what weak reason do some people or some reject God's commandments? And the answer is, of course, Mark chapter 7, verse 9. And it said, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And then the study goes on to share Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, which says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Mark 7, 9, though, touches on something everyone, and I mean even us, can see in today's churches around the world. Yes, they have many strange traditions that go directly against the commandments of God in most churches, but none so blunt as that of commandment number 4, wherein the tradition of Sunday keeping is accepted and the true Sabbath is rejected. And it's not just the Catholic people who actually admitted to starting this tradition by adopting pagan theology. As the prophecy in Revelation 13:3 predicted, all the world wonders after this beast in Rome. So the Lord was already telling us long in advance that this was going to happen. And this is one of the reasons, too, that so many people were killed during the Inquisitions, is because being disobedient from 321 AD and forward, when the first Sunday law was enacted, being disobedient, they didn't have the understanding of Scripture. And so there was a lot of information in the book of Daniel and Revelation that exposed Catholicism and what it was all about, and they saw no danger in it. And of course, this is what caused them to not only be killed by to the tune of 500 million Christians during that 1260 years that Daniel and Revelation spoke of, but those that didn't die were the ones that sold their faith out. In other words, they didn't want to get burned alive or buried alive or skinned alive or whatever the case may be. However, they didn't want to be tortured and killed by the Catholic Church, so they said, okay, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. And by the time they died off, and then their kids died off, and their kids died off, you get to our day, and most people think that Sunday was really the Sabbath. But they don't realize how it actually came to be in their own family, for example. The only reason they're Catholics is because someone in their ancestry, their lineage or whatever, actually sold their soul to the devil, if you want to put it plainly. I mean, they actually figured, oh, I don't want to die a painful death, so I'm going to do what Rome says to do. And this is why we have 1.2 billion Catholics in the world today, and all of them have parents. And you can't say, oh, no, this isn't because they were ignorant of it No, I'm talking about when it first came to be, when everybody was a Sabbath-keeping Christian, and then 321 came along, and then they, you know, Constantine did what he did with the first Sunday laws, and then in 538 they went a little further, and because the Vatican was seeing that most people, many, I don't know most, but many people weren't keeping Sunday holy, so they figured they wanted a church and state conglomerate where they would have absolute power. And we all know that the Vandals, the Hurlies, and the Ostrogoths didn't want to go along with that, and so they killed them off so that they can have the power because the other 9 or 10 nations agreed to it. And from that day forward, they forced people to do as Rome says, and these people were real Christians at one time. And so you can't use the mindset that they were ignorant. Today, yeah, you can say it now because a lot of people just don't read Bibles today. But back then, they understood, and they went ahead and did what Rome said anyway because they feared death. The majority of them, anyway. And so every single Roman Catholic that you see today is the end result of, and even every Protestant, too. Because a lot of people left the Catholic Church after Martin Luther did what he did, but they were still keeping Sunday holy. So, but they, you know, had true ignorance. They really didn't know because it was their ancestors that were the problem. So, and strangely enough, even after the popes and the prelates admitted in writing that Sunday keeping is a bold rejection of commandment number 4, people still did it anyway. For example, they stated the following, "For all to see, yet all the churches still keep Sunday holy." And this is from some priest by the name of Enright, with the alphabet soup after his name of CSSR. You know, he's one of those doctors of divinity, and they always like to show off credentials. He's from the Redemptoral College of Kansas City, and he said this in his book titled The History of the Sabbath on page 802. He said, "The Bible says, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. The Catholic Church says, no, by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church." So when you read statements like this from Rome, you can see that they boldly do as Jesus predicted they would do in Mark chapter 7, verse 9, where he said, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." So what Jesus said there in Mark 7 was seen as prophetically perfect. They did exactly what he said. Sunday keeping is a tradition. Sabbath is a commandment. So they reject the commandment and they keep the tradition. So some may think it's as if they did exactly as Jesus said without knowing it. And I have to say, no, it's not like that at all. They knew full well that they would be rejecting his law so as to keep Sunday holy. They did it anyway because they are the prophesied church of Antichrist that was to come to the world. In fact, did you see the video I did back in April? It was on April 24th of 2014, about the bent cross that the Pope carries around. They knew for a fact that the artist that made that little statue of a bent cross, of a disfigured Jesus hanging on it, they knew for a fact that he was a Satanist. They knew for a fact that the bent cross that he made, he gave it a title, and that title was the Antichrist. And yet, the last 4 popes opted to use it as their crozier, or shepherd's rod before the people. We see pictures of Pope Paul VI, Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict XVI, and Pope Francis all carrying the same symbol of the Antichrist. They boldly do this. And I even have the page on the website where back in the year 2000, like, I can't remember what it was, Malingo, I think it was, Emmanuel Malingo. He was a bishop or something, or an archbishop or something like that. He got together with the guy that wrote The Keys of This Blood. And what was that guy's name? I don't know if anybody remembers his name. Throw it in the room. But he went to the Fatima 2000 Congress. And the reason he went there, yeah, thanks, Scott, it was Malachi Martin, wrote The Keys of This Blood. And so at the Fatima 2000 Congress, and he waited to do this here because they would have well over 1,000 bishops and priests and everybody. In other words, it was a big convocation for the Catholic Church, right? He waited to make his research known until that day because there were so many witnesses. And it didn't change the church any. They still kept doing it because they truly are Satanists. he actually caught some priests holding a satanic black mass, offering up, you know, live sacrifices, I think it was an animal sacrifice, onto Satan himself, inside the Vatican. And so these guys, I mean, it's because the prophecy is very plain. It's like, look at it this way. During the Cold War between Russia and the USA, what did Russia do to get information about American policy or politics? And what did America do to get information about Russian policy or politics and their plans for war? The Americans would send people to Russia who could speak Russian fluently, knew all the customs, and appeared to be Russian, 100%. Well, the Russians did the same thing. They sent people that looked and acted and spoke perfect American English to get inside information. So let me ask you this. If it works so well for mankind to do it that way, where do you think they got the idea? And wouldn't Satan do the same thing? Because he's at war with Christ. Scripture calls it the Holy War. And this battle that's been going on for 6,000 years between Jesus and Satan, and his name's not Lucifer. I mean, the people that worship Satan call him Lucifer, because that was his name before he fell. He's now called Satan, or better yet, Beelzebub, because he's just a god of dung. But he was able to... Now, this is the best way to infiltrate the Christian church. Claim to be a Christian. That's all you got to do. This is why the Jesuits were so successful in infiltrating every single church on the planet. I mean, they've been planning to do that since the Jesuits had, like when Loyola had his little vision from hell after starving himself and doing dope, and he had that vision, and he thought it was Jesus telling him to do something, and of course, it was just Satan, and then ever since then, they've been attacking Christians left and right, killing them left and right. And, I mean, if you ever read the Jesuit Oath, you know how bad these guys are, and now we, you know, the world has a pope that's a Jesuit. And so, they're going to do exactly what their God tells them to do, and they worship Satan. And the best way to infiltrate the Christian church is to act like a Christian. And this is why Christians are hated right now all around the world. Muslims hate Christians because of what the Catholic Church did to them during the Inquisition, or during the Crusades, rather. And a lot of people hate Christians because what they saw the Catholic Church do to real Christians. They thought Christians were fighting against Christians, when in fact, the Christians that were being killed by Rome never fought against them. They just trusted the Lord. And a lot of them were, of course, blessed by the Lord and kept safe with the hedge of angels because they were obedient. But most were disobedient. But still, they did the best they could because they were taught disobedience, and so that the Lord winked at their times of ignorance, but still, a lot of people, like even in our day, are going to have to die to make it home. I mean, look what's going on with the Muslims now. There's a Christian dying every 2 minutes. So it's no mistake that we see what's going on now, especially in regards to all the articles that I have on the website, and there's over 1,000 of them, where they're planning to enforce Sunday laws very, very shortly. And it's just like with the 501c3. Back in 1954, Lyndon Johnson made it law that if you join your church with the state, you'll get additional tax write-offs. And Jesus said 2,000 years earlier that the preachers of today would be preachers of filthy lucre or in it for the money. And this is why you see all the TV preachers all about prosperity. They're always talking about giving them donations. I've never once asked for a donation in here. That's not what Christians do, or Christian preachers. We just ask God. And if God's people are obedient to him and they tithe and they give love offerings, everything's handled. Everything's taken care of. It's another way of seeing by their fruits you shall know them. It's not just keeping the commandments, but obeying Christ in regards to the tithe and the love offering as well. But the fact remains, they're rejecting the commandment of God, and the weak reason was just to keep their tradition. It's the same reason I did that one video, about a year or so ago, about the false revivals. Even the Seventh-day Adventist Church is out there claiming there's going to be a revival. Show me in the Bible. There is not a single Bible verse in the entire New Testament when it speaks of our day that there's going to be a revival. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. There's a great falling away coming. And they're the ultimate weak Christian because they have... it's not just weak tradition with them, it's just weak faith, because they have the prophecies before them. They know what's going on out there, and they're doing it anyway, because it's a lot easier than rocking the boat. They're like a wimpy Christian. They don't really have the guts to stand for Christ, and they don't want to lose their job, so they'll keep working on Sabbath. They marry outside their faith, and their wife or their husband prefers eating bloody pork or any meat that's bloody. You know, they don't abide by the health message anymore because, it'll just bring turmoil into the house. Yeah. So it's all about, there's a lot of weak reasons people give up their salvation. It's amazing. Like, and this is one of the reasons for the weeping and gnashing of teeth at the end of the 1,000 years. And I'm not going to get into details about this, but I have a page on the website all about the 1,000 years, what happens before, during, and after. And that page is 95% scripture. I have to put hardly any comments on it because there's that much information in the Bible that shows what's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years after we come back with the city of heaven and put it on this planet. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. I'm not going to add anything to or take away from the scripture. But the fact of the matter is, one of the reasons that they're weeping and gnashing their teeth is the great deception that all people actually put the deception on themselves. They believed a lie because that was their decision. It was, whatever their sin is, the sin became more important to them than following Christ. And so they decided that they'll put Jesus on the back burner, and they'll follow him here, and they'll follow him there, they'll follow him here, and they'll follow him there. But when it comes to this area, that's too difficult. My flesh likes that too much, and so I'm going to have to turn my back on you there, Christ. And then they'll go there, and whatever. At the end, or it could just be doctrinal. You know, everything from the Sunday Sabbath to 7-year trib falderal, or saying it's okay to drink booze or eat bloody meat, whatever the case is, or unclean foods, rather, not just bloody meats. But at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible says that the deception that Satan put upon them, that they allowed him to put upon them, because he can only tempt once the temptation takes hold, then sin is brought in and they don't repent of it. Well, then it's just part of their life. It's part of their ways of being. That's what they want. But at the end of the 1,000 years, that's going to be wiped away, and they're going to have crystal clear understanding of what they gave up, especially when they look at the city in front of them that has the tree of life in it. And that's why they surround the city, because they want to get in there, take it over, and live for all eternity in their sin. But as they march towards the city, the prophecy states clearly that the Lord sends the fire from below and fire from above, and then they all become ashes. But before they burn up, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth has to come forth because they realize what they actually gave up. I mean, think about that. You know, if you smoke or if you drink or if you whatever, the problem is it really worth giving up eternal life? And not just eternal life, but happiness for all eternity? Yeah, it's going to be a very sad day. Very, very sad day. All right, let's see if we can get to question number 28. Question number 28 says, "The times of our ignorance God winked at, but now he commands men everywhere to do what?" And let's see. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 is the answer. And thank you, Sean. And Acts 17, verse 30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." I must say, somebody's moving around in the other room there. Hold on a second. I got, it's just my daughter just came in the driveway. All right, so the dogs might start barking here in a moment. But anyway, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And I have to say that I've used this passage, as well as the one that echoes it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, at least a few hundred times over the last few years alone. I mean, many, many souls seeking to do all that they can, you know, to love the Lord, have been attacked by Satan to make them think they are hellbound because of sinful acts that they did in their past without knowing that they were sinful. But the love and long-suffering of our Lord in this passage is quite calming to the heart in turmoil. To put this passage in today's language, I would have to say to those that wrestle in this area, we're only judged by the light we understand. in his word. Take the thief on the cross, for example, in Luke chapter 23. Now, most people would think he was hellbound, right? I mean, after all, he was found guilty of so many awful crimes that his sentence was death. And yes, the Romans were a bit vicious in those days, just as we see they are in some third world countries today under the disguise of Islam. But the law was the law. And a thief, just like any other man alive, knew certain crimes were punishable by death, and they knew how they killed in those days. They didn't just put you to death quickly. They hung you on a cross, and you actually died of suffocation. You didn't die of bleeding to death, because they put the nails in certain areas where there's not going to be a lot of bleeding, but there would be a lot of nerve endings, especially in the wrists area. And those nerve endings would generate an amazing amount of pain. And they would make sure that the nails for the feet were just a little bit, you know, off kilter. In other words, you couldn't stand on them. Well, the pain, of course, but eventually you would be able to stand on them because you'd have to deal with the pain by standing on the nail that's inside your foot. You'd settle your way that way, but your knees are bent, which prevents you from standing on it and relaxing to some extent, and then you have to lurch forward because of the way you're put on the cross, and it causes all sorts of difficulty breathing after a while. And you know, I did some research on this years ago, and I saw how our Lord and Savior died, and it was one of the most painful deaths ever. And the only reason he died before the thief and the other guy is because he was half dead when they hung him on the cross to begin with. They beat him so bloody with those whips and with the bones and the whips and the pieces of metal that he was literally disfigured from head to toe. They really tortured him. And then, of course, the crown of thorns. So he was bleeding profusely by the time he got on that cross. Still, the theology of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, was just as valid then as it is now. And what does Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to say? Yeah, I'm planning on making a track about this, if the Lord allows me to get on the road a little more, and I get pulled over once in a while by a cop. Because I'm going to let the cop know. I says, I appreciate your duty. I'm ordained just like you're ordained. Because this is what it says in Romans chapter 13. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, or break the laws of the land, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. In other words, you're not going to get in trouble for doing good things. It says, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. But to the evil. Now, of course, got to keep in mind this was written 2,000 years ago. We are now in the last days when a lot of stuff is topsy-turvy. So, yeah, today if you do good things, they consider it evil. And that's another prophecy being fulfilled where the Lord said that those that call evil good and good evil are, you know, in a heap of trouble. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. So, anyway, it goes on, will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. And thou shalt have praise of the same. In other words, you'll have no problem with them. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that do evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, and that works well in a, you know, loving society. But in today's world, you still have to give, you know, honor, you know, like even though Barack Obama and stuff like that. You know, the guy's intensely corrupt. He's a puppet of Rome. He does exactly what the Vatican tells him. This is why the man won't speak, especially in the first 4 years of his pontificate, if you want to call it. But his first 4 years of his administration, he was strictly off of teleprompters. So much so that they were falling over and stuff. People made videos about him and stuff like that. But, you know, every now and then he does speak off the cuff, and he's getting better at it, but that's only because he's been, you know, speaking exactly what they want him to say for the last 4 years, and so it's more or less memorized into him. So, and I'm also sure that many of the crimes in those days weren't really crimes, just as we see some people being jailed today for things that aren't really considered criminal acts of, by God, especially when it comes to Christians being jailed for the faith. But that's a whole other sermon, because we know that's coming. There's actually Christians being thrown in jail. Like, for example, that guy in Texas, because he was exposing the Vatican as the Antichrist, and he was kind of on the same page as we are, but he still kept Sunday and all these other strange things. I can't remember the guy's name. It's on the tip of my tongue. But you know him. I've mentioned him before. And they went into his office or his ministry office one day, and they grabbed all his computers and stuff like that, and then they threw him behind bars and said that they busted him. They found a bunch of pictures on his computers of child porn. But then about 2 or 3 days later, they found out, oops, the guy's blind. So it didn't work. And so they had to get him out of jail. But then they came up with another reason to get him behind bars, and now he's been behind bars ever since. So that being said, the thief on the cross was worthy of death next to Christ, even if he didn't know the crimes he did would get him killed. Still, Jesus did tell him that he was going to go to heaven anyway when heaven starts for all of mankind, which is shortly, soon, not in his day, but our day, hopefully, because he acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior. He didn't understand a lot of the truths of God. I mean, the guy's hanging on the cross. He didn't know certain things were wrong in God's eyes. He knew some stuff was wrong in man's eyes, but he didn't know the theology behind Romans 13, of course. I mean, he's just a thief. But when he looked at Jesus, he knew what he was looking at. And so he had that one spark of light, and he ran with that. So what he knew about Jesus Christ and that bit of truth, and he did it to the best of his ability, he's going to be in heaven when heaven starts for all of mankind. So for those of you that worry about dead loved ones that have gone to their graves as Sunday keepers, stop worrying about them. If they truly thought the Sabbath was Sunday because of all the lies that Rome has taught throughout the years, they're not at fault here. The prelates of Rome are. They're not at fault here. They truly thought they kept it to the best of their ability. They truly had no idea that the seventh day was the Sabbath. And they were obedient Christians in other areas of life as best as they knew. They knew Jesus as Lord and Savior and so on and so forth. There was just certain... I mean, even us today, is as much as our children know more now than theologians in the Sunday keeping seminaries and stuff. Our children know more than them. But still, even we don't know it all. The Bible's plain. We're looking through a glass darkly, and we're not going to understand the scriptures completely until we get home. And then we're going to have all of eternity to study them. That's how amazing this book is. I don't know how many times I've read it, but every time I read it, and I read it every morning, I find something new, even this morning. So, don't worry about those loved ones. And you know, that may have gone to graves where they were Sunday keepers. And don't even worry about yourself. If you've done things in the past that you didn't know were wrong to do, and you know now, well, now it's your time to repent. You know, and just don't do them anymore. Like it says in Acts 17:30, like we started this question with it. It says, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. In other words, he just ignored what you were doing because you didn't know. He really is a father. He's not like Rome paints him. Rome says he's a very hateful tyrant, and when he throws you in hell, he keeps you alive in hell for all eternity, floating in flames so that he can enjoy your screams. That is not what the Bible says. Malachi is pretty plain. We walk on the ashes of the people that burn up on that day. Yeah, some are going to burn a little longer than others, like Hitler and all the other guys. But no, the Bible's clear. It even says in the, I think it's in Proverbs or Psalms, where it says the people, many of them are just a vapor. In other words, they burn up so quickly, they're just gone. But they're still going to have the weeping and gnashing of teeth because they're going to realize, wow, I thought I was a Christian. Thought I was going home. Still, as students of prophecy, we know the latter rain is falling right now. It's drizzling, but we're waiting on that, you know, downpour. And we know that when that happens, the truth about the Sabbath and God's eternal law will be spoken from our lips in such a way that everyone that hears us will know for a fact that Sunday is not the Sabbath. That's already starting, as a matter of fact. I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of people are joining our number that used to be Sunday keepers. And because of the truth we shared with them, it just clicked because the Lord had already planted seeds in their hearts. And when they saw what we had to share, the Lord was able to use those words that he gave us to share with them to water the seeds into a nice, full blossom of faith. So, but the day's coming when that rain falls more abundantly, and we're going to see tens of thousands coming into the truth. It is at this time they will have to make a choice. Will they? Yeah, because they're going to know. We're going to be able to make it so crystal clear to them. And the Lord even revealed to me this years ago. And it's just so easy to see how the words can be spoken. And they're going to hear it. And it doesn't matter if they're an atheist. They're going to understand that is truth. But the majority of them will say, but I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose my spouse. I don't want to lose this, I don't want to lose that, whatever. I don't want my friends to think I'm uncool, whatever. Something as trivial as peer pressure is going to cause people to go to hell. So will they decide to keep God's law and his true Sabbath on day seven, or will they choose not to do so as to keep their jobs or their ability to buy and sell or even their lives because they're afraid to die? Because the guillotines are all over the place now. We've got 30,000 guillotines in the U.S. right now. If they decide to keep Sunday after hearing what we preach, then they are those that receive the mark of the beast and are forever lost, because when the latter rain falls, the words of truth will be so clear, they're going to have no excuse, as the Bible says. No excuse whatsoever when they make the decision against God's law. Just like the Catholics of old, who became Catholics. They were Sabbath keepers, or they followed the Lord in a better way, and Rome said, do it this way or we'll burn you alive. They decided not to burn alive and became Catholic. They made a decision against God. What amazes me is how even some of them saw when the people were burning, they were singing while they were on fire. They saw how the Lord protected them even from the pain. And who knows if you're the next Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego that's thrown into a fire, and then you walk out. And the only thing that burns on your body are the ropes that they had around your wrists, like what happened in Daniel's day. The Lord that reads the heart knows for a fact that everyone on this day, when the latter rain falls abundantly, he knows for a fact that they know it's wrong to break his law and defile the Sabbath. He also knows that they do so out of fear of losing their wealth or their lives. And so they are judged worthy of damnation. They are found on the scale and wanting something he wasn't going to give them. You can't gain eternal life in sin. Sin is not going to be allowed to rear its ugly head a second time, it says in the Old Testament. It's going to be over with. Satan had his 6,000 years to try to prove people that his way was better. And he failed, as expected. And our Father also knows that these people that choose to defile the Sabbath do so because they fear, you know, him, or they just fear losing whatever trivial things that they're going to lose. But again, those that have died in the past that walked with the Lord as best that they could and knew and didn't know about the Sunday, it was the Sabbath, he's going to wink at their ignorance, just as he did for the thief 2,000 years ago. And so when they wake up at the second coming of Christ, guess what they're going to be studying in the Scriptures? We're going to be studying, too, in the Scriptures, but they the very first lesson they may study when they get there is about the law of God. We'll already be past that point. And so I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared. I'll be back in a minute.